We are doing a series on Colossians, and we meant to do Colossians 2, but I'm going backwards because I didn't finish Colossians 1. So we went forward and now we're going back, okay? And you're going to just remember four things today. At the end of it, you're going to remember four things. We're not going to put that up on the board. Just close your eyes. I'm going to say these four things over you. You're qualified. Just say this, I'm qualified. You are rescued. You are transferred. You are redeemed. And this week, all you're going to think about, keep your eyes closed, I'm qualified. Many situations will try and unqualify you. Many situations will try and disqualify you. Many. But the Bible says you're qualified. You're rescued. You're not being rescued. You are rescued. The lifeboat has arrived. The helicopter's landed. The first aid has got there. You are rescued. Say, I'm rescued. I'm not being rescued. I'm rescued. From my sin and from my slavery, from my bondage, I'm rescued. Say, I'm transferred. And I'm redeemed. Amen. Amen. Wonderful. So let's have a look at Colossians. And I think the guys have been doing so well. Stephen, Wendy, Kai. It's so awesome. So we're going to pick up in verse 9 and we're going to read to verse 15. For this reason, and the reasons are above, you are holy and you are faithful and you're in Christ. Say, I'm in Christ. Oh, you're going from verse 7 there. Okay, let's go from verse 7. You learnt it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The day you get saved is the most important day of your life, but the reason you get saved is to fulfill God's will. Amen. You got to know what that is. It's not just to be a better type of person. It's to be a different type of person. And we pray. And I want to tell you this. I'm amazed. We have prayer meetings out. I'm amazed at about a quarter of the turnout of people that come to prayer. It absolutely flabbergasts me. We are here on a mission to make mature disciples who are going to change the world. You've got to align your life with Scripture. I said, don't come up for prayer because we're trying to mature you, but do come to the prayer meetings because if you don't understand prayer, you won't understand God. And I remember many years ago reading this thing, no prayer, N-O, prayer, no power. N-O, power. No prayer, K-N-O-W, no power, K-N-O-W. If you don't know how to pray, this Christianity is like running your car without engine oil. You're going to have a cylinder head gasket pop anytime. And when the cylinder head gasket pops, people run to the church and say, please, will you pray for me? I'm trying to teach you to pray for yourself. I'm trying to teach you to incorporate the things of God into your life so that you become mature in God. And everywhere you look in the Scriptures, Paul prays, Jesus prayed, the apostles prayed, the disciples prayed, the church in the New Testament prayed. And so when we call you to pray, there's an incredible scenario in Acts chapter 12. It looks like Christianity is about to come to an end. It says Herod is on the throne, a really bad ruler. Herod's on the throne. James has been killed. Peter is in prison. And you think Christianity is about to come to a grinding halt in the world. And there's a little verse in Acts chapter 12, verse 5. There's just a little group of people in a house somewhere in Moraleta Park, just about 17 or 18 or 20 people stuck in a little house in Moraleta Park. And it says, but they prayed earnestly. But they prayed earnestly. And this is how Acts chapter 12 ends. Herod is dead. Peter is free. And the Bible says, and the word of God continued to increase and spread. The little verse is Acts chapter 12, verse 5. So I don't know what your circumstances. Maybe somebody's dead. Maybe you're... But if you just pray earnestly, God can turn it in one chapter. So I invite you. And you say, but actually we're too busy and we're too... You know what? Most of you are in charge of your own diaries. Put it in your diary. And if you don't know how to pray, the only thing the disciples asked Jesus to teach them was how to pray. Didn't ask them how to give. Just always said, please teach us how to pray. So come pray together. Our Father who art in heaven is not my Father who art in heaven. You can't pray it by yourself on your veranda. It's our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be your name. We pray it together. Amen? And so I told you it's not going to be a really easy series because the reality is that some of you have been saved for a long time, as Kai said. You're 20 years older in Christ, but you're no more mature. Amen? And you say, but I'm too busy and I'm too this and I travel too much. Well, change it. Come to prayer. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way. So now we've got all the, I'm in Christ, I'm holy, I'm called, I'm set apart. He says, but also, you want to live a life that's pleasing to God. You want to kind of make, but you say, but I'm already saved. Are you saved? And then you outwork it in obedience. I don't obey God so that I am saved. I'm saved and then I obey God. I'm accepted, therefore I obey. It's not I obey, therefore I'm accepted. It's completely the other way around. And he says, this is how you please Him. Bearing fruit in every good work. Say bearing fruit.
Bearing fruit.
We turn the scriptures off. Bearing fruit. Now, if you've just joined this church, I was there, and you've heard me say that, I was there at the very beginning where a man called Ashley Bell, who was working for Liberty Life, and his wife, who was also a hotshot at Liberty Life, they said, God is calling us to go and lead a church in Pretoria. So they came up here with their two daughters. They moved here. And the first meeting they had was 31 years ago on a Christmas day, and his daughter said, well, where are we going to go to church on Christmas Day? He said, we're going to have church in our home. We're going to start 3CI with a father, a mother, and two daughters. And they prepared worship, they prepared communion, and he preached the gospel to his saved family, a wife and two daughters. And 30 years later, we look around at this and think, how? Because when you preach the gospel, it bears fruit. It bears fruit. And then you walk around the church in Europe and you see churches shutting down and you think, what happened? What happened? And you see churches empty and I say, you think, what happened? They stopped preaching the gospel. They stopped preaching the gospel. They stopped inviting people to prayer meetings. The modern age said, I'm too busy to pray, so I'm not going to pray. And we're going to trust that we're going to keep this thing alive by human principle. You can't. It's kept alive by the Spirit of God. Kept alive by the Spirit of God. You know why you're sitting here? Because the people that have already left to continue the gospel in Portugal prayed for you. Yeah. The people who left to go and establish a church in Stellenbosch prayed for you. Yeah. You know why I'm here? I felt God say this to me. I was in England. I was around the piano. And a man said, God is taking you across one of the main rivers in South Africa and you're going to reap in a place that you have not sown. I never sowed in here. I just walked into this blessing. I have sown now. But when I walked in here 13 years ago, there was an established church, an established piece of land of which I did not give one cent to. But in order to keep the blessing going, I've got to sow my prayers and my life and my time and my finances into this thing so that this establishment of the church, this little piece of the church, can continue to bear fruit all over the world. I had a moment today at the baptism pool. I just looked across, and across the baptism pool was a woman. I met that woman 7 years ago in a car park over there. I parked my car like this. She parked her car like that. I got it. I said, hi, I'm Rory. She said, Rory, this is my name. I said, how are you? She said, I'm fine. I said, what are you doing here? She said, God sent me here. I walked to the front of the church. She tapped me on the shoulder. I turned around and I told her. I felt God said, this is what... And I looked at her today. She is radiant. Yeah. She is beautiful. She's leading the baptism team. And I thought the fruitfulness of God in one person's life.
Beautiful. Beautiful.
Don't ever just walk in and think, yeah. I remember the day you walked into the church. I can walk down in the old tent. I can walk down the aisle. I reckon it was about 25 rows down the aisle. On the left-hand side, you were sitting on the aisle and your wife was sitting inside. Said, hi, my name's Rory. Hi, Rory, my name's Carl. When last were you in church? How many years, Carl? 20 years. I said, you have not been to church for 20 years? He says, not been to church for 20 years. He was on car park duty today. I parked my car, gave me a hug. Both lost their parents in the last while. This gospel produces fruit all over the earth. Are you a fruit producer? Are you a fruit producer? That's how you know. You know what I've realized as I get older? One of the greatest fruits that I want to produce is forgiveness. And I am easily offended. Like most of you. And then I realized, I was in Cape Town there a couple of weeks ago, I was reading. It says, there was a man who owed a king millions of dollars. In the ESV, it says 10,000 talents. That's 250,000 years of work. Now, some of you earn R1 million a year, 80,000 rand a month. Actually, many of you do. That is 250 billion rand of your salary that you owe God. And he let you off the hook. Boof, like that. And he says, now you must go, and somebody owes you just a couple of bucks. You hold them ransom. And I realized the energy to forgive someone is far greater than the energy not to take offense in the first place. Yes or no? Because I want to tell you, sir, every argument with your wife that you have, you're going to have to fix it. And flip, it's hard.
Yes.
It's hard. I mean, it's hard, eh? How do you know? Nico, don't laugh like that. Fasiya, Anita, Xemox Nitz. Yeah. How many times has he said sorry? Many. Many. How many times have you been married? 54 years. That's a lot of sorry, eh, Nico? And you know the amazing thing? You've never actually been wrong. It's the most amazing. It's unbelievable. It's actually unbelievable. And you know the story when the couple were fighting and he came to the part and said, my wife is always historical. And he said, you mean hysterical? He said, no, I mean historical. She always pulls that old stuff up. It's, friends, I want to produce the fruit of Christ. He says, I'm in Christ. I am in Colossus. I'm in Pretoria. There is unbelievable unforgiveness all around this place. In Mooikloof, in Wuppertrand, there's just unforgiveness everywhere. And I'm standing here as a beacon of light, living with a clear conscience and an open heart and a soft agenda to give people forgiveness that they don't deserve because I've received forgiveness that I don't deserve. Amen? How do we please God? Number one, we bear fruit. Number two, we grow in the knowledge of God. You growing? Sure. You growing in the knowledge of God? Or are you just going to bypass it and come for prayer at the end? Or are you going to grow in the knowledge of God? I was at a wedding the other day with his kids. This is one of the Afrikaans folks that really loves me. He's got a company called Vus Mooi. I don't know what that means in English. Cross lacquer. And his friend flew out from Australia, who's an architect, sitting next to him, sitting opposite me. And I try to grow in the knowledge of God. Yesterday, I was in Cape Town speaking about God the provider, and a lady came to me and said, I've never ever heard somebody speak about money and giving to the church while they cry. I said, when I speak to my church about money, they cry too. But it is so because money's got nothing to do with money. Yeah. Money starts with when they break bread in Genesis 14. And I had this cup of wine and this bread in my hand. I'm looking at this wine. I'm just weeping. And I'm thinking, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Now I'm going to stand up here and manipulate people for money. Or I can teach you about God the provider. I can teach you about a generous God. Because we need to grow in the knowledge of God. And you can't grow if you're not reading. And if you're not asking. And if you're not in a home group. And you're not studying. You can't grow in the knowledge of God. I spent 30 years with her. I'm growing in the knowledge of women and my wife. And cycles and patterns. And I'm growing in the knowledge. and the shepherd and the king and the God of winter. He's not a God of summer. He's a God of winter. You need to grow in the knowledge of the God of winter. You need to grow in the knowledge of the God of death. So that when somebody dies, we go to 1 Thessalonians 4, we say we don't mourn like the world mourns. We mourn differently. Of course there's loss, but don't get cross with God. God is a God of death. He told us. I remember when we, and I know some of you know this story, but we built a church in Durban, and the architect was unsaved. He looked through his binoculars at the church, and when the church was finished, he called me to a meeting, and he gave me a check, and I opened an envelope. I opened it, it was 113,000 rand, and he said, "I don't know what happened in your building. I don't believe in God, but something was supernatural. I'm giving you the money back. Please, will you give it to your church?" And he said, "Will you teach me about God without preaching to me?" So I said, you know what Hebrews 11 says? It says God is an architect. And he said, "What?" I said, "God." And for 3 weeks, and after 3 weeks, he said, "Okay, I've had enough of that. Bye-bye." He went on his way. And about 6 months later, he phoned me. He said, "Hey, Rory, I was reading the Bible. It says God is an architect." So I was trying to teach you that much, Anna. And he gave his life to Christ because God is an architect. And I went into a church in Sydney, and I saw, because in Sydney you don't have young people. I saw this architect. He developed Singita, which was voted the number one hotel in the world. I'm not talking about some hashtag architect. I'm talking about an architect that developed the best hotel in the world. He had a vacuum cleaner on his back, and he was busy vacuuming the church. I said, "How did you get here?" He said, "Because God is an architect." His friend said to me at the wedding, He said, "You know what, Rory, I don't believe what you believe." I said, "That's fine." I said, "What do you do?" He said, "I'm an architect." Guys, I have inside of my heart a fundamental knowledge that God is an architect. I've met him. I've seen him save people on one scripture. And I said to him, "I want to tell you about a man in Durban who gave his life to Christ on one scripture, God is an architect." He will tell you, his friend, it looked like he got hit like that by something. Am I right? He got up and he walked away. He followed him. He was broken. He started weeping. He came back and sat down. I said to him, "So what do you believe?" He said, "What I believe now and what I believed 10 minutes ago is different." God is a doctor. God is a nurse. God is a servant. God is a shepherd. God is a king. God is a forgiver. God is a Lord. God is a rescuer. God is a father. God is a comforter. God is love. God is righteous. God is. I pray that you would grow in the knowledge of that God. So that we can establish a church when architects walk in here and doctors walk in here, God is an advocate. And I think that man all of a sudden realized, as he's going around the world lecturing on architecture, as my friend said, he's in New York and he flew to Brisbane. As he's lecturing, he realizes that that gift of architecture that he's got has been given straight from the architect of heaven to him. And when we learn about that God, he starts at a school for the deaf. Why? Because God heals the deaf. And if God didn't care about the deaf, we wouldn't have deaf schools that give children hearing again and put them back in. And that's the lead audiologist. And when he wanted to start a high school, his wife said, "Unless God writes on the wall, unless God writes on the woman, when is God going to write on the wall?" And then she went and watched the video in America. And as the video came on, there was writing with a finger on the wall. I said, "We'll start a high school because God loves deaf people." And as we grow in the knowledge of God, we start to, and you bring a piece of this and you bring a piece of that, and we grow in the knowledge of God. You with me? Being strengthened with all power being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance. Say great endurance. And patience. How's your patience going? One of my absolute best. Yes, I just want to thunder everybody. I want to grow in patience. But you know, friends, I've got a young friend up there, somewhere up there. I don't know where he is. He's one of South Africa's best enduro riders. And you know your 4x4 that you bought to drive between Boardwalk and Sandton? The roughest part of your journey is from your house to the gate over the speed hump. That is why you bought your 4x4. No, your 4x4 was designed to go to Africa to handle harsh conditions, and your faith was designed the same way. Your faith was designed not to go whoop over a little bump till you get to the gate and you can push your little finger there and then boof, it opens up and oh, now you're in the big wide world. What are we going to do? We might get hijacked. You are designed for rough roads. You're designed. Your faith is designed for rough roads. We have got a faith that can handle endurance. And when that rubber meets the road, that's when our faith kicks in, because I've grown in the knowledge of God. And I don't have to run to the front to get Stephen, who's got some hotline to God to pray for me, because I have got endurance in my faith. And I get on my knees and I cry out before God. And I put on my boots and I put on my riding gear and I get on my motorbike. And as I go over the little hump, I think, this is just the beginning to go into the mountains. And that young friend of mine who's sitting up there, he's a specialist in riding in the mountains of Cape Town where nobody ever goes. And God has designed our faith for that. Not some kind of comfortable, air-conditioned, beautiful lit screens. We will become soft and we will lose the call of God upon this church, which is to change the nations of the world. Amen. Dig deep. Get endurance. Stop falling over. It's inside of you. And yes, when you're in trouble, run to the church. But friends, develop endurance. It pleases God. It pleases God. I saw my neighbors this morning. I was up early, it's still dark. I saw them going for a walk. Later, tomorrow, next week, I'll preach about walking with God. And what we're going to do is you're going to sit exactly as you are. I know exactly where every one of you sits. I know. You think I'm joking? I know. But next week, you're going to sit exactly, and then we're going to walk around. And you're going to bump into people you never even knew existed. And you think, what mag jy hier so? Wat mag jy hier so, my mate? And then we're going to swap it, and we're going to see what happens when we walk with God and the different perspectives we see. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. I don't have to develop it myself. So you might have great endurance. And joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Got to be thankful people who has qualified you. Say qualified. To share in the inheritance of the saints of the kingdom of life. For he has rescued us. Say rescued us. From the dominion of darkness and bought us. That's where transfer. Say bought us. Into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In whom we have? Say I'm qualified. I'm rescued. I'm transferred. I'm redeemed. I'm qualified. Friends, I've had friends of mine that are sitting here, they've just been to the Hungarian Grand Prix. I said, how was it? Sunday. He says, no, it didn't start on Sunday. Start on Wednesday. Wednesday, you start by revealing the cars. Woo, woo, woo. Thursday, they go with the warm-up laps. Friday, woo, woo, woo. Saturday, woo, woo. Qualifying rounds. Fastest guy goes into pole position. So you don't go to the Hungarian Grand Prix for Sunday. You go to the Hungarian Grand Prix for Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. So qualifying rounds. And then we come into the church and think we must also go through qualifying rounds. You don't have to. God says, I give you pole position. Wow. You think, no, it can't be. There's got to be Wednesday to Saturday. I've got to be faster than the next guy. No, God says, I qualify you. Yeah. God, no. Yes, I qualify you. So we have this position in Christ. We're going to please him. And then we have this position in Christ. And we have these brackets that actually develop a life of pleasing God. Qualified. I love golf. You watch the U.S. Open and you see that guy on the range and he shoots plus 12. And the leader is shooting minus 11. You think, loser. They start with 6,500 people qualifying rounds. Goes down to 3,250 people. Then it goes down to 1,200 people. Then it goes down to 500 people. All playing. And eventually there's a field of 168 players. They have all qualified from 6,000. Those are the elite golfers in the world. And God says, I'll put you in the front pack. Tee off first, China. Qualified. You understand that? You're qualified. And the world will say, you're not qualified. There's a man sitting outside there. His friend bought him for the first time. He didn't want to even come in. He's sitting outside there because he feels like he's unqualified. I want to say to you, sir, sitting in the auditorium, you'll disappear before all these people leave, so don't worry. But I want to say this to you. So I want to look straight into your eyes. I want to say to you, sir, you've been doing stuff that thinks you're disqualified and unqualified. I want to say to you, as a preacher of this church, or one of the preachers of this church, you are qualified in Christ.
Amen.
You're rescued. You're rescued. I don't know if you can Google a guy called Austin Appleby. Austin Appleby was on his paddle board in Australia in January, and a big wave hit him, and he got washed out, and his mum went to save him, and she got washed out, and his siblings went to try and save him, and they all got washed out, and before they knew it, they were 4 kilometers out to sea. You can Google Austin Appleby. 4 kilometers out to sea. And his mum had to make a decision. Does she look after the siblings? Does she swim back or does she send Austin back? 12 years old. 13 years old, I think. And she said, boy, can you swim 4 kilometers in a raging sea? And he started swimming with his life jacket. Swam for 2 hours. Didn't make much headway. Took his life jacket off. Swam for another 2 hours. Ended up 2 kilometers away from his mother's bag that had the phone in. Ran to his mother's phone, phoned the rescue people. By the time he got hold of them, his mother was 14 kilometers out to sea. And the helicopter came and rescued his mother. You know what? The whole of the world is a representation of the rescuing act of God. Every time I see an ambulance go past, I say, Jesus, will you rescue the people of Pretoria? Jesus, will you save them? Jesus, will you get to them? Jesus, will you... Jesus, represented in Austin Appleby, swam 4 kilometers through the opinions of man so that you can be rescued. Say, I'm rescued. Stephen told a story of an earthquake. Many years, I don't know where it was, in Mongolia, Nepal. But I remember a grade one class got completely buried in soil and in the earthquake. And a little boy said to his friends, but my dad will rescue us. And they said, how do you know? He said, because I know my dad. My dad will rescue us. And when he heard the news that there was an earthquake, he went back and he dug all the way through the night. I think -6 degrees, if I can remember the story, Stephen. And eventually, after about 12 or 15 hours of digging, he eventually got through the class. And when he opened it up, the little boy didn't look at his dad. He looked at his friends and he said, I told you. I told you. You know why you're here today? So I can tell you. I can tell you. He will rescue you. He will rescue you from your sin and from your shame and from your guilt and he'll rescue you. How do you know? Because I know him. I saw a girl in a car park 7 years ago. I saw her today. Across two sides of a baptism pool while God was busy rescuing people in the middle. He transfers us. He brought us out. Say, he transfers us. It's like, have you met guys here? It's like I come here and say, hi. Hey, Mora. Waar is jy vandaan? And Natal? What market you saw? I got transferred. Why? Yeah. Why you? I don't know. But God transfers us. It's like an Aussie. Hey, mate. How you doing? I've got some friends in this church that have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. They've brought some of their habits with them. My mate George. You don't know George. I saw George before. I said, George, some old habits, you've been transferred, mate. I mean, have you seen the Pommies? They live here for 30 years. They still speak like Pommies. Pastors go to America twice and they start speaking American. You don't know how it happened. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. Hey, man, I feel the anointing here. Yeah. Ah, you know, praise God. We're going to see the outpouring of the manifestation of the blessing of God. Ah, praise Him. Hey, man. When you get transferred, you start to take on the attributes of your new place. I was with Australians this week in Hillsong in Cape Town. She's a Bulgarian that got transferred from Bulgaria to Australia, met an Australian. God called him to lead a church in South Africa. And I said, how's it going? She says, lekker. Lekker. And goo millies. I said, you mean goo millies. Goo millies. But when you say I'm transferred.
Transferred.
Then stop repeating the habits of your old world.
You're brilliant, Rory.
Learn the habits of your new world. Say, I'm redeemed.
I'm redeemed.
So this is how we please God. We bear fruit. We bear fruit. We give thanks. We show strength and endurance. We grow in the knowledge of God. And just when it becomes too active, He reminds us, just remember this. You're qualified. You're qualified. You're rescued. You're transferred. And you're redeemed. You're qualified. You're rescued. You're transferred. And you're redeemed. That's your status. Live in it. In Jesus' name.